There is an activity over here for any of the children. I think it looks like they're all over there already. The rest of us will be looking at Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. So a mum and a dad invited some people to dinner. And at the table, the mum turned to their six-year-old daughter and said, "Would you like to say the blessing?" "I wouldn't know what to say," the girl replied. "Just say what mummy says," her dad said. So the daughter bowed her head and said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" Thankfully, the blessing in our passage today is rather more edifying than that one. It is an amazing opening to Paul's letter. In fact, verses 13 to 14 are one sentence in the Greek. I think it's 202 words. Paul is almost breathless in his praise. The words are just sort of tumbling out as he speaks, as he writes, the blessings and the praise telling of what God has done. And it sort of splits into three sections. At first, look at how Paul starts his prayer in verse 3 there. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He begins with the Father, source of all. And then he ends the section in verse 6. See those words? "To the praise of his glorious grace." Then there's the next section. Paul focuses on Jesus. In him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood in verse 7, forgiveness of sins. God's purpose, verse 9, was made known in Jesus, put into effect, verse 10, through Jesus. We were chosen in him, verse 11, and we put our hope in Jesus, verse 12. Why? Verse 12, so we might be for the praise of his glory. And then Paul moves to the Holy Spirit in verse 13. All believers are given the Holy Spirit, the seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the deposit guaranteeing God's promises. And he tells us why, end of verse 14, to the praise of his glory. There's this wonderful structure throughout, Paul praising God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now the prayer might split quite neatly into three like that, but it's not quite so straightforward, of course. There is one God working one purpose for the praise of his glory. God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God. It's not a third of God each. There is one God. No one can explain how that works. Or we can't give any examples of what it looks like. But actually, I don't think that's too much of a problem. We can learn a lot from the way Paul talks about God in these verses. He talks about God as Trinity quite naturally. He doesn't worry about how it all works. He just knows it's true, and he trusts in the truth of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you're confused by things like the word Trinity or how God can be three persons and one God, just stick to what the Bible says about God. It's fairly straightforward, and you won't go far wrong. Now, the other critical thing about this prayer, all the way through, although it can be split into three sections, there's a little phrase of two words that comes all the way through this prayer. Does anyone know what those two words are?
In Christ.
In Christ, or in him. Those words, Jesus is named or referred to 13 times in this prayer, and in him, or in Christ, comes 11 times throughout this prayer. The Father may be the source, the Holy Spirit may be the seal, but Jesus is at the centre. For he is God made man. He is like us. He is our leader. He is the head of the church. He is the willing and perfect sacrifice for sin. He is our risen and exalted Saviour. He is our Lord. He is our brother. He is our friend. He is closer than we could ever be to another person. He is Jesus, and we are in him. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be in him? Well, I sort of came up with four different ways that we might use the word in everyday life. So, there we go, I've already said that. First, it might surprise you to know that I can't fly. Is that surprising? It's disappointing, isn't it? When I was old enough to realise that I couldn't fly. I can flap my arms as much as I like. I might even try wearing, that's not me, I might even try wearing one of those base jumping suits, but the best I could do would be to glide to the ground slowly, or quickly in that case. But if I get in a plane or a helicopter, that's Jess, in a helicopter, suddenly I can fly. I can do something I couldn't otherwise do because I am in a helicopter. Now, who likes to swim? One person. Come on, who likes to swim? You like swimming, yeah? What happens when you get in the water? You get wet. When you're, here we go. This is Jess as well on our honeymoon. In the water.
You float.
You float. You are surrounded by the water, aren't you? If you jump in the water is all around you, isn't it? Every bit of you gets wet. You are in the water. You're completely covered and enveloped by the water. What about this one? It's a bit small. That's me when I was not quite as tall as my father, which was quite a long time ago. Most of us are in a family. It's a state of being. It's who we are. You all know the proverb, don't you? You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. It's about who you are. Finally, if you're in a concert or a group or a club or a sports team, that is England's rugby team playing Fiji there, you are part of something bigger than yourself. If you're part of a team, your story is part of a bigger story involving other people. So all those things, being able to do something we couldn't otherwise do, being covered and surrounded, being part of something bigger, having that new state of being in a family, they are all true for those of us who are in Christ. Have a look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I heard about a Baptist pastor who was rather fond of the races, and he used to love to place bets on horses when he was at the racetrack. And one day he was there and he noticed a Roman Catholic priest step out onto the track and bless one of the horses. Even though it was a long shot, that horse won the race. The pastor watched to see what the priest would do next. Sure enough, as the horses lined up, the priest stepped forward, blessed one of them, and that one won too. Now the pastor started to get excited. When he saw which horse the priest blessed in the next race, he placed a small bet on it, and it won. He collected his winnings and waited for the next race. After winning again, throughout the day, he repeated the pattern, placing a bet on whichever horse the Roman Catholic priest had blessed. And this Baptist pastor, well, he started to win quite a lot of money. When it came to the last race of the day, he was sure his wildest dreams were going to come true. So he went to the cash machine and he took out as much money as he could on all these different cards, and he gathered it all together with all his winnings of the day, and he went anxiously to see which horse the priest would bless. Sure enough, out he stepped. He walked over to one of the horses, anointed its forehead and its hooves, and the pastor put every penny on that horse. But halfway round the track, the horse stumbled, tripped, and collapsed on the turf. The pastor was devastated. He made his way down to the paddock, sought out the priest, and demanded, "What just happened, Father? All day you blessed horses and they won. In the last race you blessed a horse and he lost. Now I've lost everything because of you." Nodding wisely, the priest replied, "That's the problem with you Protestants. You can't tell the difference between a blessing and the last rites." Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let's have a look at some of those blessings through this passage. There's quite a few. We're going to rattle through them quite quickly. Verse 4, we are chosen. Verse 5, predestined. Verse 5, also adopted in Christ, given the status of an heir. Verse 7, we are forgiven and redeemed. Verse 7 to 8, we are lavished with his grace. Verse 10, we are united under Christ. Then again, verse 11, chosen. Verse 11, predestined. Verse 13, we are included in Christ. Verse 13, we are marked with a seal, the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, again, we're adopted, we have an inheritance. Verse 14, we are redeemed again through Jesus' blood. Friends, that is quite the list of blessings. Paul calls them spiritual blessings. But why? Why does he call them spiritual blessings? Does that mean they're not really real? How about I write it with a capital S? Spiritual blessings. What do you think those might be? Anyone? Blessings from the Holy Spirit. You see, the word for spirit, as in human spirit, is the same as the word for spirit, as in Holy Spirit. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? It's the same word. Therefore, the blessings Paul is talking about are spiritual with a big S. They come to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're spiritual with a little S. They go to the very core of our being. Now, sometimes when people hear the Bible talk about a spirit, we think as if there's something like a ghost or a soul trapped inside our bodies or something like that. But that's not really what the Bible means at all. When the Bible talks about spirit by our spirit, it means our sense of self. It means who we are. That, you know, the voice in our head when we think. The emotion in our hearts when we feel. God's blessings come from the Holy Spirit and they touch our spirit, the very deepest parts of ourself. So in Christ, we are blessed. We are also chosen. A vicar once explained to his congregation that the church was in need of some extra money. So he asked them to consider being more generous. He said that whoever gave the most would be able to choose 3 hymns for the next service. After the offering plates were passed around, the vicar glanced down and noticed that someone had put a wad of cash in worth £500. He was so excited that he immediately shared his joy with the congregation and said he'd like to thank the person who'd placed that money in the plate immediately. A very quiet, elderly and saintly lady at the back of the church shyly raised her hand. The vicar asked her to come to the front, so she slowly made her way towards him. The vicar told her how wonderful it was that she'd given so much, and in thanks, he asked her to choose 3 hymns. Her eyes bright as she looked over the congregation. She pointed to the 3 most handsome men in the church and said, "I choose him and him and him." I like that one. Friends, much ink and indeed some blood have been spilled over the question of what Paul means by predestination. We saw that word in verse 5 and again in verse 11. To some, the idea that God chooses some and therefore doesn't choose others is abhorrent. But you see, the thing is, the Bible teaches us time and again that God is a God who chooses. Right from Abraham to Joseph, to King David, to the prophets, to the 12 disciples, and so on. God is a God who chooses. And actually, most of the time, the Bible focuses on the positive side of that choice. It's supposed to be an encouragement to God's people, to reassure us that our life in God doesn't rest on us, but on him. That our life in Christ doesn't depend on us, but on God. And we see that in 3 different ways in this prayer. At first, it's God's initiative. Look, who does all these things throughout this passage? God blesses, verse 3. God chooses, verse 4. God adopts us, verse 5. God gives his grace, verse 6. God redeems and forgives, verse 7. God lavishes his grace upon us, verse 8. God reveals his will, verse 9. God includes us in Christ, verse 13. And God marks and seals us with the Holy Spirit, verse 14. In this prayer, I mean, God's people are in it. But we don't really do very much. We receive what God does and what God gives. It is God's initiative. Second, it is God's will and his pleasure. Have a look in verse 9 with me. Verse 9, He has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Have you ever heard of imposter syndrome? Anyone heard of imposter syndrome? Imposter syndrome is where we feel like we don't belong, like we're the odd ones out. Everyone else sort of deserves to be there or to be here, but we're the imposter. We're the ones, if we got found out, we'd be asked to leave. If the vicar really knew what I was like, he or she would probably ask me to leave. That's imposter syndrome. We feel as though we are the odd ones out. But to that feeling, Paul says a big, resounding no. God chose his family. When did God choose his family? It says in verse 4. God chose us in him before the creation of the world. Now, I know some of you are quite old.
Thank you.
That's all right, John.
Don't say it again, will you?
But even you weren't here then. Before the creation of the world. Scientists estimate the world is over 13 or 14 billion years old. It was a long time ago. And God chose us in Christ before that. When we believe, when God brings us into his family, it is no accident. You are not here by mistake. God chose you. And thirdly, all this truth, what God has done in Jesus, the blessings he lavishes upon us, we need to be told. Also in verse 9, Paul talks about the mystery of God's will, which he has now made known. To whom has God made it known? To us. To us. He has made known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure to us. Now we can do our best and we can get a fair way towards God on our own. And this is how I understand other religions. There is much truth and good in other religions. For as the Bible says, God's existence and his power are plainly seen in creation. So it's no surprise that people would look at the world and come to the conclusion that God is there. In fact, Paul says in Romans that we should come to the conclusion that there is a God when we look at the world. So we shouldn't be surprised there are other religions. But the mystery of his will, which is the redemption and forgiveness of our sins in Jesus, that we need to be told. That we cannot work out on our own. And that we need to believe. Some of the songs we sang earlier were inspired by these two verses. Acts 4 verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That's Peter said that, and Jesus said this. I am the way and the truth and the life. Not a way or a truth or a life, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are not many ways to God. There is one, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And that's why Paul repeats this phrase time and again, in him, in Christ, because he knows that in Christ is our salvation, and only in Christ. And so he is singing God's praise for this wonderful salvation that he knows in him. We are in Christ. We are blessed. We are chosen. And we are included. Ephesians 1 verse 13. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. And when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. We are included in Christ when we hear the gospel, the true good news story of salvation in Jesus, and believe it. When we hear and when we believe. See, belief is more than agreeing something is true. Belief is more than agreeing something is true. It means leaning our whole weight upon it. It means depending on God continuously. Like a small child depends on her parents to be looked after. Jesus said that himself. He taught this. Jesus said, Matthew 18, verse 3, unless you become like little children, that is, continuously dependent upon your heavenly Father, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is what faith is. You might say, belief is putting your life where your mouth is. Putting your life where your mouth is. Probably the greatest ever tightrope walker was a man called Charles Blondin. Anyone remember him? On the 30th of June, 1859, he became the first man in history to walk on a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. Over 25,000 people gathered to watch him walk on a tiny rope, 1,100 feet long and 160 feet above the raging waters. He worked, as you can see, without a net and without a safety harness. The slightest slip would prove fatal. When he safely reached the Canadian side, the crowd burst with a mighty roar. And in the days that followed, he crossed the falls many times. He did it on stilts. He did it blindfolded. He took a wheelbarrow across full of concrete. And as you can see, he took his manager across on his back. Once he even took a chair and a stove, sat down in the middle, cooked an omelette and ate it. On another occasion, he asked the cheering supporters, spectators, if they thought he could push a man across on a wheelbarrow. Of course, a mighty roar of approval rose from the crowd. Spying a man who was cheering loudly, Blondin said to him, "Sir, do you think I could safely carry a man across in this wheelbarrow?" "Of course," the man cheered. "Are you sure?" asked Blondin. "Yes, you are the great Blondin." "Okay then," Blondin replied, "get in." Would you? What do we really rely on? What do we really rely on? Do we rely on God? Or do we rely on other things? Maybe our family? Maybe our work gives us our sense of identity? Maybe our finances, our safety net? Maybe it's a sense of power or authority. Another way of putting it might be this. What is our highest priority? Because the thing that's our highest priority, that's probably the thing we rely on. Or if we don't have it, the thing we want to rely on. What is our highest priority? However, good those things might be, they don't provide the security that we're looking for. And they aren't a patch on the wonderful blessings we have in him. That's not a typo, by the way. If you feel like your life is wobbling, if you feel like you're about to fall off that tightrope into the raging waters, stop trying to look for security in the wrong place. It's really easy to do. Stop trying to look for security in the wrong place and instead come to him. Come to him. Come to your heavenly Father through Jesus. Then you'll be blessed, you'll be chosen, you'll be included, and all these other blessings besides. No one can take those away from God's adopted children. And the more we trust God, the more we allow his upper story to guide our lower story, the more we listen to him and the more we depend on him, the more we'll know these blessings in our lives. The more we will know the security that can only be found. Where? In him. So, will we get in the wheelbarrow? Amen.